Ephesians chapter 4. As you are turning there, let me kind of give an introduction to... I know I'm not called to be a full-time preacher because God gave me little ears, and these things don't work well with me. So unless they come out with a different kind of face mic for little-eared people... All right, there we go. This morning we're going to be talking about Ephesians 4. It's going to be a little bit different. There's going to be a little bit two-part sermon. We're going to be in Ephesians 4 verses 1 through 16. That's going to be part 1. And then part 2 is I'm going to introduce to you what I'm going to be doing here at Living X Church as my job, and what you can come to me for. You know, kind of help bring some organization to that. But I'm arguing my job from Ephesians 4. Now, it's not just my job that's in Ephesians 4. I believe all of our jobs as the leaders of the church are in Ephesians 4. But I'm using Ephesians 4 as a biblically based argument for why we need to do what we as leaders are going to be doing here at Living X Church. So hopefully you're there. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love Your Word, and we ask that Your Spirit would help us to love it even more. We ask that You would cleanse us of our unrighteousness, that You would forgive us of our sins, that You would convict us, that You would bring us to our knees, that You would make our hearts hurt and long for You, that we wouldn't take our sins lightly, but that we would despise them, and in doing so, be drawn closer and closer and closer to You. Father, I ask that Your Spirit would work in me now, that I would be faithful to Your Word, that my opinions would mean nothing up here, but only Your Word stands. So, Father, be with us now. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. This week, Courtney and I were watching some sort of travel documentary that was going all over the world and seeing different lifestyles and different cultures. One of the cultures that stuck out to me was Denmark, the Danish people. And one of the things that struck me about the people of Denmark is that most of them are atheists. They have very little religion in Denmark. And yet they are labeled the happiest people on earth. And that kind of bothered me. Now, I know that the cross of Christ is about more than happiness. But it still bothered me. Because there was one statement that even one girl said when there was this group of Danish women that were out to eat at this little coffee shop, and this Danish woman said with a smile on her face, "Don't you think that it's neat that we're the least religious people on earth and we're also the happiest people on earth?" So she said it in somewhat of a bragging manner, in somewhat of a, "You don't need religion." I mean, obviously, according to those statistics, religion is failing. And to them, religion is anything. Hinduism, Christianity, Islam, Judaism. But for the most part, religion across the world is failing. And that really bothered me. And this morning, I've got two questions that I want us to answer as we go into Ephesians 4. The first one is, what do we as a church need to do to show the world our infinite joy in Jesus Christ? Which that stems from that those people of the story of the people in Denmark. And number two, specifically for us, Living Axe Church here in Tyler, in a Christian culture that we live in that is full of materialism, full of lust, full of pride, full of sin, how do we as a Christian church look different from the culture that we live in? Because we're commanded biblically to look different from the culture that we live in, but the culture that we live in Tyler, Texas is a Christian culture. So the second question is, how do you and I as Living Axe Church look different than the Christian culture around us? Here's the answer. Be biblical. Simple enough, huh? Be biblical. And how do we be biblical? Well, that's a two-step process. You might want to write these down. To be biblical, two steps. Step number one, read the Bible. Step number two, do what it says. Let's bow for a closing word of prayer. I'm just kidding. Every church in the world claims to be biblical. Every Christian church that uses the Holy Bible claims that it is biblical, but yet there's so many different looking churches out there, so what does being biblical look like? This is where we as a church have got to turn to the Bible in every aspect of our individual lives and of our lives as a church. We don't turn to tradition. We don't turn to culture. We don't turn to feelings and emotions and what seems to be the right thing to do. Because there are many times where what may seem the right thing to do is the wrong thing to do according to Scripture. So we must know that as Living Axe Church in Tyler, that we need to base everything that we do off of what Scripture commands, regardless of what churches in our area are doing, regardless of what churches in our state, our convention, our network, our nation, but that we are to do what the Bible commands us to do. Now, the Bible is not meant to be a 10-minute daily devotional, as many books have turned it out to be. I think it's great for you to read your Bible. I think there's many times where I read things such as the Psalms or Proverbs where I can read them for a specified amount of time that may be 10 minutes and get something good out of it. I mean, the Bible is a very diverse book. I think that has its place. But contained within the Bible is, and I hate to use this cliche, but it is true, is an instruction manual for life and for the church. Yesterday, I was trying to install some software on my computer. And I'm not the most computer savvy guy in the world. I'm not the least computer savvy guy in the world, but I'm not the most computer savvy guy in the world. So I got out the instructions and I read them, and I still wasn't able to do it. So I researched online and I went through about three different websites before I finally found the complete instructions of how I was to successfully download this software onto my computer. Now, what do you think would have happened if I would have said, okay, before I go and install this software, I'm going to take my instruction manual and go have a 10-minute devotional with it. And I'm going to read it for 10 minutes, and that's all I'm going to do, and then I'm going to go attempt to download the software. Do you see the analogy? that whenever we want to figure out how we need to do things in life, and when we need to figure out how we're going to do things in the church, that it's going to take biblical research. It's going to take biblical understanding. And a lot of times those don't come within a 10-minute devotional over 1 Timothy or over 1 Corinthians. A lot of times it takes laboring over the Word, comparing what does Jesus say about divorce? What does Paul say about divorce? Well, all I know is that I can't stand living with my spouse anymore so I can get divorced. Sadly, that's what's happening within the Christian church. Because we take what culture, what feelings, and those take precedence over what the Bible says to us. So in saying that and answering those two questions, what do we need to do to show the world our infinite joy? And what do we need to do as Living X Church to stand out, even in a Christian culture, be biblical? Let's go to Ephesians 4. Let's get to work. Now, Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, deep theology. Stretch your mind, rack your brain, deep theology. I mean, Ephesians 1, 3 through 10. I could read this and sit down and be done. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on the earth. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. And that's all Paul does for the first three chapters of Ephesians. Theology, theology, theology. This is who God is. This is who Christ is. This is who the Spirit is. This is what He has done for you. And he just hammers it on. And then in chapter 4, we have this shift to application, to instruction. Now here's what you do with that. You see, Paul doesn't leave you hanging with, and the Bible doesn't leave you hanging with theology. It then takes that theology and says, this is how it's supposed to look. This is how it's supposed to live out in your life. This is how it's supposed to live out in your church. So in chapter 4, where we are at today, he's starting with application. Verses 1 through 6 begins with unity. And Paul does this for a reason. He wants the church to be unified. He wants the local church to be unified within itself. And he wants the church as a whole to be unified. Now, pointing back to where we talked about how there's so many different churches that claim to be biblical, but yet there's so many different looking churches. There are so many different beliefs. There are so many different actions that are taking place in churches. We have to accept the fact that there are a lot of Christians out there that are wrong. There are a lot of pastors that are wrong. There are a lot of churches that are wrong. And I don't say that in a matter of pointing fingers and saying, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. But I say it in a matter of this, that this is the most important thing in our lives. We better make sure that we get it right. That we don't believe what we believe because our church that we grew up in believed it. Or we don't believe what we believe because our family growing up believed it. Or we don't believe what we believe because we really like John Piper and he's a really good preacher. So if John Piper believes it, I'm going to believe it. That when I stand before the throne of God, that I can stand accountable that I believed what I believed because of Scripture and Scripture alone. Now, John Piper might have helped me to get there, but just because John Piper says it doesn't make it scriptural authority. But sadly, with so many different beliefs, There are a lot of people that have now taken the stance of, I'm not going to get into doctrine because doctrine can be divisive. No, it can't. Doctrine is never divisive. People are divisive. But if we as a church want to stand true on the scriptures, on the doctrines that have been passed down to us from God the Father, then we as individuals need to base everything that we believe on this. And this is the final say-so. This is the final word. Let me give you an example. I grew up my whole life being a cessationist. I believed that the spiritual gifts had ended. My family believed it. My church believed it. The circles that I ran with believed it. So when I was faced with this reality of maybe I'm wrong, that's when I began to, for myself, examine scriptures. And I found for myself that I don't see in scriptures where the gifts have ceased. And so I've since changed my beliefs in the past few recent years that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are still active today. Now, there's a biblical way to do the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we see in Scripture. But that's just an example of something that you may have to go through in your life if you're going to hold true to doctrine and what doctrine says. Verse 7, after this unity, after Paul is saying we need to have unity together, don't be divisive, unite under this banner of truth, that there is absolute truth. There is a truth to everything, and the Scripture is the truth. Unite under this banner of truth and push forward. Verse 7, we have a shift change. Verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Can we do a little bit of Greek real quick? Do you mind? I in no way am a Greek scholar, but my brother is, and I've got a cell phone, so I called him. And I do have a few Greek resources, and this struck me. I wanted to find out about this shift change, but grace was given to each one of us. The Greek word used there is the conjunction de, which can also be used for the word and. So this could literally be translated to English either but grace was given or and grace was given. And you're like, well, what's the difference? In Greek, there's a huge difference. Because the Greek language is so much more specific than the English language. Whether Paul says but or and is a very big deal. And I think that we can know for a matter of fact that he chooses the word but there. Because if we go back to Ephesians 2:4, we see the same word, but God. Same Greek conjunction, day. And let's read verses 1 through 4. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind, but God. Not and God, but God. You are an evil, wicked, disobedient person. You are a child of wrath. You're going to spend eternity in hell, but God. You see the difference between but and? There is a shift change there that Paul is poetically telling you, let's change gears. Let's move on to something different. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, unity of the body, unity of the church, unity of the people, but there is diversity within the church. And the diversity that Paul is speaking of here is of the gifts that are mentioned in Ephesians 4. Now, the gifts in Ephesians 4 are not the gifts that are given to every believer. The gifts that we're seeing in Ephesians 4 is Paul is talking about the gifts that Jesus Christ is giving to the church, which is its leaders. Now, that doesn't mean that the leaders have an attitude of, I am a gift from God to you, because apart from the cross of Christ, the leaders in the church are nothing. They're nothing but children of wrath. But Christ is saying, I am not going to be with you anymore. Bodily, I will not be with you. As a gift, I am giving you the leaders of the church. So we do see this separation, this diversity between leaders and congregation. Every time I do a wedding, as I did one this past weekend, I talk about the rib that was taken out of Adam's body and put into Eve's body. And I draw a reference to, you know, and this is one of the things that I don't, you know, I don't know if this is biblical, but I can't prove it biblically. But I do think it has some oomph to it. That God did not take a bone from Adam's head, signifying superiority over Eve. Nor did God take a bone from his foot, signifying that man is to walk all over Eve, or man is to walk all over woman. But he took a bone from Adam's rib, signifying that equality with woman. Now we do see that the man has the role of the leadership of the household. We do see separate roles. We are complementarians. We don't believe that the man and the woman have the same role in a marriage. We believe the man is the head of the household and that the woman is to submit to the husband, but that they are equal creations of God. That as the man sacrifices for his wife, as Christ sacrificed for his bride, but yet we do see these separate roles. And I think this comes into play here, that the leaders of a church and the congregation of a church are equal. But we do have this leadership given to the leaders of the church by Christ that signifies their headship, if you will, over the church. That the church is to be submissive to its leaders as they are being submissive to Christ. I think that that is a reoccurring theme throughout Scripture, this idea of equality and yet submission. So we also have other lists of gifts, other writings of Paul, 1 Corinthians 12, where we have a list of the gifts that may be given to each individual in the church. 1 Corinthians 12, I don't believe is an exhaustive list of all the gifts. I believe it's just a representative list. But so I think when you compare this list here to the list in 1 Corinthians 12, it's apples to oranges. Because the list in 1 Corinthians 12 is going to be a list of gifts to every individual believer, whereas the list in Ephesians 4 is talking about this is the gift of leaders to the church. Does that make sense? Are you tracking with that? Okay, good. The gifts that Christ has left the church, we see in verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Keeping with this mindset, in verse 11, knowing that the prophets here is not in reference to the gift of prophecy that the Holy Spirit may give to some of you as a congregation, there's a separation there. The apostles and prophets, we have no more. The apostles and prophets are in reference to those that were here with the New Testament church. The prophets could even be in reference to the Old Testament prophets, or to the prophets that were there with the apostles during their time. But this isn't in reference to the gift of prophecy. This isn't saying we don't have the gift of prophecy among the congregation. This is just saying when it comes to leaders of the church, we no longer have prophets in a sense of what Paul is talking about here. However, the last two, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. I want to come back to the evangelists, but I want to go to the shepherds and teachers. You may have a note in your Bible that points down and it may say, or pastors, or the shepherd teachers. Once again, let's go back and do a little bit of Greek. There is an article before apostles, the apostles. There is an article before prophets, the prophets. There is an article before evangelists, the evangelist. And there is an article before shepherds, but there is no article before teachers. Signifying that Paul is meaning these shepherds and teachers are the same thing. It's not the shepherds and the teachers. It's meaning that shepherds are teachers. Shepherds, teachers, pastors, overseers, same thing, no separation. I think that's very important because when it comes to evangelists, You know, they proclaim the gospel. Shepherd teachers proclaim the gospel. What's the difference? Well, evangelists are going to be those that proclaim the gospel, but that are not responsible for the nurturing of an individual body of believers, such as evangelists that travel around, missionaries that may be in one place for 5 years and then go somewhere else, and they're just proclaiming the gospel to different people groups, and they go from people group to people group. They may train pastors, they may train leaders, but they themselves are not permanent overseers over a congregation. They simply proclaim the gospel and then go to the darkest places of the world and proclaim it there even more. But shepherd teachers are the pastors that are nurturing the congregation, that are shepherding this congregation. They oversee the congregation and they teach the congregation. This is where you as a congregation have got to be very careful over who you let be your shepherd teachers. That obviously we have here in Ephesians 4, that they must be shepherd teachers. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, and I know y'all talked about this last week, I'm not going to reiterate. He desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach. A leader of a church must be one that is able to teach. Because if one is able to teach, that means that they know the word. Now, it doesn't say preach. That doesn't mean that every elder that you have has got to be able to come up here in front of the whole congregation and preach a sermon from a pulpit. I've never heard Brindra preach. I've heard him talk about him preaching and how he doesn't like it. I don't know how he feels about it, but I've heard him comment those things. And I don't say this bragging on Brindra at all. I say this boasting in the cross of Christ. But in the men's discipleship that we've had, the time that I've had with Brindra, he's taught me so much. Not because of Brindra, because Brindra is nothing without the cross. But Jesus Christ, through the teaching of Brindra, has taught me so much. And I've never heard him up here in the pulpit. He's taught me from his couch. He's taught me from my couch. He's able to teach. I think there are many, many, many qualified men out there who would be who would come up here and not be able to preach as I am preaching now. But they can teach. A lot of churches scratch out this qualification of able to teach because that disqualifies a lot of men that they want in leadership position to be able to be in leadership position. And that's unbiblical. That's for you as the congregation, the men that you bring forward that say, we want this person as an elder. Can he teach the gospel? Because if he's going to be an overseer, if he's going to be a shepherd of the people, he's got to be able to teach the people how to live like Christ. If he is going to be a gift from Christ, he's got to be able to teach what Christ taught. Whether it be in a small group setting, whether it be in a discipleship one-on-one, or whether it be up here from the pulpit, he has got to be able to teach the gospel. He's got to be able to communicate it. I was listening to Brandon's sermon last week, and he was talking about, was it Spurgeon that put his pastors in the children's church? He said, if you can't handle the kids, if you can't teach the kids, you're not going to be able to teach the people. A lot of time it's a political move, it's a power play, that who churches put in leadership. Or it may simply be that you don't want to hurt someone's feelings. Or it may simply be every man that is the husband of one wife. Since in many churches that even that is limiting our choices. But I'm warning you, before you put a man in the office of elder at Living Axe Church, make sure that he is a shepherd teacher, that he can effectively communicate the gospel. Because if he can't, then biblically, he is not qualified. Now, what are these leaders to do, these shepherd teachers, these pastors? Moving on to verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. I love that Paul used the word work there, that he didn't use the word joy of ministry or the pleasure of ministry, because ministry is always, always fun and rewarding. No, Paul uses the word work, comparing it to a farmer who has to slave over his crops, a builder who has to work, toil, and sweat, and is not always happy, does not always want to be there, that is going to experience pain, that is going to experience setbacks. Paul knows what he's saying when he uses the word work of the ministry for building up the body of Christ. Now, this goes to tell me biblically that if we're following Paul in Ephesians 4, Jesus Christ gave gifts to the church, which are its leaders, and today, evangelists and pastors, and that the pastors are to equip the saints, you guys, for the work of the ministry. We have got that backwards in so many churches in America. It usually goes like this: pastors, work of the ministry, you come to a movie, you get entertained. As long as we can hold your attention on Sunday mornings, we are doing a good job. And we're going to be the ones who worry about growing the church, running the programs, doing everything that needs to be done so that the church prospers. That is so unbiblical. I don't want this quote being on my tombstone as what I said, because it can be easily misunderstood. But in the context of what I'm talking about, I will say this. From what I'm getting from the scripture, it's telling me leaders are to be more inward focused on the church. Congregation is supposed to be more outward focused on the lost. Now, that's not giving the leaders of the church a cop-out from being able to do ministry to the unsaved and to the lost in any way whatsoever. But I think Paul is being very explicit here that the energy and the time of the leaders needs to be inwardly focused on the church, because they are responsible for equipping you guys and making sure that you are doing the work of the ministry. Because it is not completely on the leaders' backs. That is why at Living Acts we require and expect so much of our members. Not because it's a proven growth method, but because it's biblically commanded. And we're not going to apologize for loving Scripture more than we love our people. We've been commanded by the gospel of Jesus Christ to do so. And what that means is sometimes tough decisions have to be made. A lot of times in churches, we can get real lazy in decision-making because we don't want to hurt people's feelings. We're very private people in America. We're very closed off. We don't want people knowing our personal lives. We don't want people in our personal space. And that goes completely against what the Bible teaches. That if we as leaders are going to love you, if Brandon and Brindra as the elders and overseers of the church are going to love you, then that means that they are going to equip you and make sure that you are doing the work of the ministry. And if you're a member of Living Acts Church and you're not doing that, then discipline may be in the future. Because they love you and because they love the gospel. You may leave the church. You may get upset. You may cuss them out. You may never come back. I know that that would break their hearts. But that's much better than them neglecting what Scripture teaches. And ultimately neglecting the gospel. It's kind of like whenever you buy apples at the store. A lot of times, if we're buying apples, I'm just too lazy to go and individually pick an apple and put it in the bag and put it in the bag and put it in the bag and weigh it. So I'll just buy the pre-bagged set of apples. And it never fails that in this pre-bagged set of apples that you don't pick and examine each one, there's always at least one on the inside that you can't see that already has rotten spots on it. And because it is rotting, what does it do? It spreads. And we get home, we put the apples in the bowl, the next morning I want an apple, and they're all rotten. Not that quick. But it's just like I've eaten one apple, and we've thrown away the rest of them before because the whole thing was spoiled. That's exactly what's going to happen if the elders of the church do not take care of the spoiled parts. And that sounds harsh, but it's biblical. And always, I mean, don't get me wrong, always the goal in disciplining, in confronting a member that may be living in sin or doing something they shouldn't be is always restitution, is always repentance. In fact, some of the most beautiful stories of repentance are whenever a church excommunicated a member because of unrepentant sin and said, "You're no longer a member here. We will not fellowship with you. We won't have anything to do with you until you repent." And I've heard so many beautiful gospel stories of those that have been kicked out of the church because of unrepentant sin who later came to repentance. And the church openly welcomed them back with open arms. It is forgotten. Just like the prodigal son. Get the robe, get the ring. Let's have a feast, let's have a party. He's back, he's repented, he's back. So that's why this church is going to be different than many churches around here in what we require and expect of our members. Now, we can't go to visitors and kick you out. You're living in sin. You're not a member here, but you're living in sin, and we don't appreciate it. Don't ever come back. We're just talking about how we can deal with our members. Now, the ultimate goal moving on is not that our church grow quicker than every other church has ever grown. That our tithes grow more than any other church's tithes have ever grown. That the church busts out of the seams and that we're the largest church in Tyler. That is not the goal. Paul gives us the goal right here. Verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Jesus Christ is your measuring stick. Not the size of Green Acres Baptist Church. Not Bethlehem Baptist Church. Not Capitol Hill Baptist Church. None of these other great churches are your measuring rod by which to measure. Christ is. And until you attain fullness in Christ, keep working. Leaders, keep equipping. Congregation, keep working. Keep sweating. Keep bleeding for the ministry of the gospel. Too many times we set our eyes on other churches and what they're doing, and we want to get to that point where they are. Or we want to get to that point. I think it's good to be encouraged by other great churches, to get advice from other great churches. But we have to remember that they are not our measuring rod for success, that Jesus Christ is. And He's the only one. And He's the only one worthy of measuring against. So that's it. That's our ultimate goal. To obtain fullness in Christ. And then it talks about the church and relates it to the human body. When all the joints are working properly, that it moves Like, mind's moving. I mean, the human body is just amazing. You've got so many different parts that are doing different jobs that are working together in order for you to survive. Now, if your stomach decided to slack off, your heart's not going to be able to pick up the slack for your stomach, because your heart has a completely different job from your stomach. Every part of your body has to be working properly, or the whole thing is going to suffer. Going back to this idea of leaders being more inward focused and the congregation being more outward focused. 2 weeks ago, I believe it was, that Brandon was talking about the passage where Paul talks about, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. What's more effective if a leader tries to go out and win Tyler for the gospel of Christ? Or if the leader duplicates himself and sends out more? And duplicates himself some more. That's exactly what cancer does, and we see how successful it is. That when a cancer cell makes a home, it just duplicates itself and duplicates itself. And it doesn't know when to stop. It just keeps until all of a sudden you've got a cancerous tumor. I mean, it's a negative thing, but it's very successful at what it does. That's what we need to do. Continue duplicating ourselves. Be comfortable, first of all, in saying, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And we will see this human body work wonderfully. Now, this is a tough transition. I've never done anything like this before. But I want to draw that into what I will be doing here at Living Acts. That I do desire the office of overseer. I do desire the office of elder. As we see in 1 Timothy 3, there's a noble task. I do feel called to the role of eventually being an elder in a church. So right now I'm in training with these guys, with Brandon and Brendra, spending time with them and learning from them and just going through the elder training. But in the process, I'm one of the pastoral interns here. And as Brandon kind of mentioned, my job will be making sure basically this Sunday morning that all the gears are oiled and all the gears are working properly and everything's going good together, bringing a lot more organization and administration to what we have to what we have here. So what that means to you is that I think the best way to put it is I'm basically the go-to guy for the ministries of the Sunday morning service. To also get some slack off of Brandon, because he's got to focus on preaching, and Brendra as well, for him to focus on things that he has to focus on. So if you are involved in the Sunday morning ministries, then and if you have a need or whatnot, then I will be the go-to guy in helping you and assisting you with whatever you need. I'll also be heading up the core meetings, beginning at the next core meeting. And Patrick and I will be working closely together in making sure that our ministries are doing what they're able to do. But another thing is I'm also going to be contacting every member of the church and finding out what ministry you want to serve in. What we want to do is we want every member of the church to serve in one ministry. We don't want you to duplicate. I mean, in rare circumstances, you know, maybe 1 week you're this and the next week you're that. We don't want to overwork you. We don't want to spread the butter too thin. But we want you to be able to focus on one, maybe two ministries at the most. But we do want every member in one of the ministries of the church. One of the things that we will have a need for, we are separating the greeter and the host. We are creating a hosting ministry. That Brenda's going to be in charge of that. So one ultimate need that we have right now, one immediate need, is we need somebody to head up the greeter ministry, since Brenda's going to be giving that up and hosting that. and we do need more greeters. So if you are a member or if you're a reoccurring visitor, we even welcome our visitors to serve. We're not going to stop visitors from serving. But those are some needs that we have. But if you are a member, there will be a time in the next couple of weeks where I will be contacting you kind of seeing what your passions are, where your heart is. And you may already be serving in a ministry. And I'm just going to be organizing all this to where I have all this information, where I can have a list of every member of the church where they're serving. So that when visitors come in here, when our members come in here on Sunday morning, that these worship services are a well-oiled machine. And they're working as efficiently as the human body is. Not just because it looks good to visitors and looks good to people coming here, but because Jesus Christ is so worth it. Jesus Christ is so worth putting on the best job that we can and making sure that we know that when we come here, this is the most important thing that we do all week long. And that's what I feel that my job is making sure that that happens, that everything just runs smoothly on a Sunday morning, making sure that we've got all the volunteers where they need to be. So if you are a head of a ministry or in a ministry, or if you feel led to join a ministry, I would be the person that you would need to come to. And boy, that's a tough transition, isn't it? Ephesians 4, to that. So according to Ephesians 4, as I'm working my way into this leadership position, I plan on taking this position very seriously. As far as, because I love the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think it's very important that it be proclaimed in our church. And whatever I can do to assist in that proclamation of the gospel is just humbling to me. So once again, if you have any needs there, if you're interested in any of the service areas or any of the ministries of the church, please, please come talk to me. And I would love to work with you and tell you what we got available. Now, I want to transition to, we're going to have some prayer in the back. Colleen will be in the back. Brindra will be in the back at the end of the service. If you have anything that you need prayer over, or if you just if you feel led by the Holy Spirit to go back there, they will be back there for you to pray with as Patrick comes forward and leads us in our in continuing our worship. As he does, let's pray together. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for Jesus Christ, that our sins have been forgiven, that our trespasses have been forgotten, that our dirty slates have been wiped clean by the blood of the Lamb, that we have salvation in you, that because of you, we get to experience you and be with you for all eternity. Father, continuously remind us of what we deserve. Continuously remind us that you have rescued us from the pits of hell. And that of our own accord, that we are all evil. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We have all sinned against you. And we are in desperate need of a Savior. Father, I pray even now that for those in this room that may not know you, that may not have a relationship with you, I pray for your Holy Spirit to rain down this morning. That you would convict. We pray for your work to be done. And Lord, we pray for Living Acts Church that we would always seek to be biblical in everything that we do. Father, that we would submit to our leaders and that our leaders would submit to Christ and that they would continuously seek out the gospel. That we would reach our city with a gospel that is life-changing, a gospel that can bring all of us down to our knees. A gospel that can bring the prodigal sons home. a gospel that can give hope to the abused and neglected. And Father, for those in this room this morning, I pray that the gospel will have changed their lives this morning in some form or fashion. Father, we love your gospel. We love Jesus Christ. Teach us to love him more. Teach us to love you more. Teach us to love your spirit more. And to live out the gospel in our lives during the week, this coming week. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ.